Would you open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Today we will continue our study of grace. I don't know about you, but I have been blessed in my studies of grace. You know, I hope that what has happened in your life is that you have been motivated to do some of your own personal studies. You know, we began talking about grace as the unmerited favor of God that we can't earn, that we don't deserve, that we must receive as a gift on the basis of our faith, and that God uses grace to forgive us of our sins. By His grace, He gives us forgiveness. We talked about grace as the saving grace. We talked about grace as transforming grace. Transforming grace is that no sin, there is no sin that a believer would be mastered by when grace, the transforming power of God's grace combined with our love and obedience for Jesus Christ, God uses that to render us free from the mastery of sin. There's no sin that can overcome us. There is none that you will stay, because through Jesus Christ, sin has been mastered. Christ did not die on a cross to save us from our sins and leave us in our sins. He came to transform us. That's transforming grace. Today we talk about sustaining grace. Sustaining grace is that power that allows me and causes me to not allow life's struggles to overcome me and to overwhelm me. It is as if through the struggles that we go through, transforming, or rather sustaining grace, is what keeps me going. No matter how difficult life may be, sustaining grace, it just keeps me going. So we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, and you know, I'm not sure sort of where you are this morning. Maybe you're thinking something like this. It's like, if you're in a place where you in your life where you say, you know, Lord, I can't take another moment. I can't pick my feet up another time. I don't know how I'm going to survive the day, the night, the moment. Then you are at a place where sustaining grace is a message that God has for you. And the person that God has given me in the Scriptures to use as an example is the Apostle Paul. You know, you might think of the Apostle Paul. He's a great man of God. He knew the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and he wrote about it. He was a strong spiritual man. There's no question about that. But if there's ever a person in Scripture that knew what grace was, it was the Apostle Paul. Let me show you what I mean. Look. I want you to move back a little bit to the 11th chapter. I want you to notice what Paul's dealing with in verse 5, okay? Here's what verse 5 says. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Look at verse 13, what he says there. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Look at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Christ? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in times of death. Here's what's going on in the Apostle Paul's life. The Apostle Paul has started the church at Ephesus. And people from either within the church or without the church, we don't know, have begun to challenge Paul's ministry. And Paul is like an itinerant preacher. He is going throughout Asia, going throughout from church to church. And so he hasn't been at Corinth in a while. And so there's risen a group of false prophets. And those false prophets are challenging his ministry. And so what Paul is doing in the midst of this is he is struggling under the weight of the churches, under the weight of the false teaching. He's struggling, and he is being overcome by grief. So it is in that sense that Paul brings us a passage about sustaining grace. There are four kind of afflictions, I think, that hit all of us at sometimes or the other. And it is through these afflictions, if you will, that sustaining grace reveals itself. The first one I would call is just being human. You know, I don't know about you, but just being human is tough. You know, if I'm human, that means I'm going to age like everybody else. I'm going to, you know, I used to say I was 59 and holding. I can't even do that anymore. I'm 65 and holding. And, you know, what I have learned is that, you know, the older you get, the harder it is to get out of bed, not because I'm sleepy, but because I am aching. You know, it's like aging, it hits all of us. Every single person in this room, we are aging. There's no one who is not aging. And the older you get, the more difficult it becomes, but that becomes a struggle. A lot of people are sick in the day that we live. You know, to me, one of the most difficult struggles is when my wife is sick. I think that if there's ever a time in my life when I look up to God and say, God, I don't know how we're going to get through this, it's not when I am sick, but it's when Debbie is sick and just struggling with the hospitals and things of this nature. But that's a part of life. That's a part of being human, and we all struggle with that. Maybe this morning, just life itself, maybe work, maybe school, maybe something that you're involved in, sports or something else. You know, maybe life is just about to overwhelm you, and you're not sure how you're going to make it through. Well, that's what sustaining grace is about. You know, we make mistakes in life. You remember what I told you last week? I told you about my plumbing. Remember I told you that after working on that pipe almost all week long, that lo and behold, it was still leaking on Saturday night? Well, you know what happened? And last Sunday afternoon after I got home from church, I got my tools, I went in the bathroom, I started to crawl up underneath the sink, and do you know what happened? It wasn't leaking anymore. Somebody prayed that pipe to stop leaking. And by the grace of God, sustaining grace of God, the power of God, that pipe stopped leaking, and it hadn't leaked all week long. So anyway, regardless, that pipe probably was leaking, not probably, it was leaking because of my mistakes. But by the grace of God, He changed that. But those are the kinds of sufferings that we have. We have sufferings because we're human. We have sufferings because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. That means that you or I, we're going to be subject to sin committed against us. Or we're going to be the ones who are committing it. It's almost like we become the innocent victims of sin. What do you do when you are an innocent victim of sin and life is simply not fair? Where do you go? How do you respond to that? How do you respond in life when someone betrays you, a close friend? How do you respond when a spouse betrays you? What do you do in those situations? What do you do if you're going through a divorce or you've been through a divorce and you and your former mate it's nasty. How do you get through that? See, because those are the kinds of life struggles that if the Spirit of God can't intersect with me there, see, it's one thing. Come with me. It's one thing, see, to be saved by the grace of God. It's one to be forgiven of my sins. But it's another thing if I don't experience that grace on a day-to-day basis. How is it possible that the God who has the power to save me does not also have the power to sustain me, see? So we live in a fallen world. There's betrayals. There's injustice. You know, I don't know about you, but some things just don't seem to be just in the world we live in. You remember watching the Olympics, and you see one of these sprinters or one of the runners, and they're in the starting blocks, and, you know, the guy's got the gun up, and just a split half second before the gun goes off, somebody just jumps just a little, and pow, pow. One false start, and he is out of the race. I mean, can you imagine the struggle that that man or woman felt after being at the blocks and getting to the blocks and training for all the years in his life only to get to the starting line and do a false start? How does someone recover, see, from that kind of mistake? How do you and I recover from mistakes that are the base because of our own sin? Because our own choices, bad choices. How do we recover? And what is God? Where is God when I have just made a big mistake? See, is it over for me because of the mistake? And then some people, you realize that some people are chosen to suffer. that God literally chooses believers in Jesus Christ to suffer. In Philippians 1:29, the Apostle Paul says something like this. He says that we are chosen not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. So how do you deal with that? How do you respond if God has chosen you? Even in Matthew, he says he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. It's like what God says is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, the favor of God does not mean that nothing's going to go wrong in your life. We know it doesn't mean that. And if you have the expectation that nothing is going to go wrong in your life, you know, just hold your breath because it's going to change soon enough. No, see, we are chosen to suffer. So the question becomes for believers in Jesus Christ, no matter what the affliction is, how do we respond as believers in the midst of those afflictions? Well, Paul knew what suffering was like. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, right after Paul's Damascus Road experience, God appears to Ananias. He's the man that is supposed to go to Paul and first minister to Paul. Paul is blind at this point. But the prophecy that Jesus gives to Ananias about Paul is this. He says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." I will show Paul, then Saul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. If there's ever anybody in Scripture who knew what suffering was like, it was the Apostle Paul. He says this in 2 Corinthians 2:4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I write to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." It says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart. In fact, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the word affliction is used more than any other book. It's used 7 times by the Apostle Paul. He describes his heart and how things just are not going the way he expected. Do you think you can relate to that? That things are simply not going the way that I expect them to go. And so what am I to do now if things are not going the way I thought they should go? God, does it mean that I've walked outside of your will? Does it mean that I'm on the wrong path? What does it mean, Father? Where am I going to find the strength to keep going? Paul not only knew what suffering was like, I think Paul had a reason to ask, why me? You know, I think Paul had a reason to say, God, what did I do to deserve this? If you look in the 11th chapter, look at what he says, how he describes it, beginning in verse 25. He says, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. You realize why the Jews limited it to 39 lashes? And it's not the Romans, because you remember Paul was a Roman citizen. So he couldn't be flogged as a Roman citizen. But he was flogged 5 times by the Jews, limited to 39 lashes. And the reason why they limited it to lashes, it was actually the Jews limited it to 40 lashes. But what they did, the flogger, the one who was swinging the whip, limited it to 30 swings. And the reason is because he wanted to make sure he didn't miscount. He stopped at 39 because, you see, if the person died before he finished, if the person died at 41, then so would the flogger. If he died before he got to that number, up to 40, then he just died. Paul, he says, was beaten by 39 lashes 5 times. Tell me, what do you think Paul was saying on the 38th lash on the 5th time? Say, Lord, you think Paul ever said, Lord, Lord, I didn't know this is what you were calling me to on the Damascus Road, see? 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and day he spent in the deep. Verse 26, I have been on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen. Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast on what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am lying, not lying. The Apostle Paul says, this is what I've experienced. You question my apostleship. This is what I have experienced, says Paul. Says, these are the hardships. How can I not be an apostle of Christ if I go through these things and I continue to press them on to the mark of the call of Jesus Christ? You see, brothers and sisters, on the one hand, the Apostle Paul stands as an example, a model of what you and I are called to do in the name of Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, he shows us how to do it. On top of everything, on top of all these different things, here's what happens to the Apostle Paul, and that's what happens in the 12th chapter. We're going to pick up in verse number 7. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, Jonah, could you turn me just a little bit up, please? It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. In other words, what happened is this. Through all the things that I just described, what happened to the Apostle Paul was a thorn in the flesh was given to him by God. I mean, you would think that after everything we just described, you would think that that was sufficient. But on top of that, you see, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. The reason, he says, is to keep me from exalting myself. What's described in the opening verses of the 12th chapter is this. The Apostle Paul describes in third person a spiritual experience that he had. He says he doesn't understand how it happened or what happened, but he says, I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body. All I know is I was caught up to heaven, the third heaven, which is God's heaven, first being right here, this place, this part that we are. This is the first heaven. The second being the stars and the planets. The third is God's abode. He says, I was snatched up. That word in the Greek is the same word that we understand the rapture to occur. It's a quick snatching up. It says that Paul was snatched up, found himself in the presence of God, where God gave him a revelation. God spoke to things. Paul describes them as things so amazing they were inexpressible to human beings. Paul never describes the experience that he describes in those opening verses. But it is so great. Paul was likely to elevate himself to a point where he was exalted. He saw himself as a super spiritual, like he had super spiritual gifts that would cause him to elevate himself above others. So Paul, rather than risk that taking place, never even talks about the vision, the experience that he had, because he doesn't want anyone to credit him with anything, because the vision is God's vision, not Paul's vision. It's God's vision. If it's God's vision revealed to him, it's not because Paul merited it. It's not because Paul's so super spiritual. It is because God is God. And so, even God knows the danger of elevating ourselves, see, above others. In fact, he says, to keep me from exalting myself, it was given me this thorn in his side. The Greek word that is translated, stay with me, the Greek word that is translated thorn is stake. Oh, this is not just a little splinter. Paul does not tell us what the thorn is, but it's interesting. In the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, five times, Paul talks about how unskilled in speech he is. On one occasion, he even says that someone else is saying that his speech is contemptible. Let me ask you a question. Let's suppose that every Sunday you come here to this church, and it's not that you have to translate what I say, because I do stumble from now time to time. Not that you have to translate, but suppose I stuttered so badly that it became an annoyance to you. You see, it's like what the Apostle Paul is saying is, God gave me a thorn, something that was an annoyance to the people, even to the point that they didn't want to listen to me. Can you imagine if you were the Apostle Paul, you even had these revelations, and God had spoken to you, yet every time you opened your mouth, you struggled to get the words out? Do you think you would ask God something like this? Because you know what? If I was the Apostle Paul, that would have been my daily prayer. I'd have said, Lord, you called me to this ministry. You gave me a heart for you. You showed me about grace. You've taught me about grace. And yet I stand up in front of people and I cannot even open my mouth without stumbling. Why would God do that? Do you remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican 2 weeks ago? You remember what the Pharisee said? He was up at the front of the church, see? And he said, God, I thank you. I'm not like everybody else. I thank you. I'm not like that publican back there. I thank you. I'm not like that tax collector. I give all the tithes. I give money to the church. I'm very generous, God. I do right things. I do everything right, God. I am so spiritual. And do you remember what Jesus said as he listened and observed the tax collector who said, God, have mercy on me because I am a sinner? Jesus said, the tax collector went home justified, made right, because he who exalts himself will be humble. Because of the threat of Paul's spiritual pride, God sent him a thorn, a stake in the side to keep him from exalting himself. Well, how did Paul overcome? You have a thorn in your side this morning. You know, something you just cannot understand why God has done it this way. Is there something in your life that's going on and you say, Lord, I prayed and I did this and I did this and I just don't understand it. You know, Lord, I don't understand why my friend said this about me. I don't understand why I got that bad grade on that test. Lord, I don't understand why I didn't get that promotion. I don't understand why this person slanted. You know, do you have that thorn in your side? Maybe it's a person at work. Yeah, amen, brother. Maybe it's a person at work. Maybe it's, you know, a family member at a distance. You know, it's like you can't please them, you can't satisfy them. You know, it's like every time you turn around, there's that thorn. And you prayed and you said, God, please take this thing away. And he doesn't do it, see. See, that's where Paul was. Can you relate to that? And if he hasn't taken it away, how do you respond to that spiritually? How does grace get me through it, see? Because that's what sustaining grace is. Here's how the Apostle Paul got through it. The first reason the way Paul got through it is because he had already experienced grace. You remember, Paul was the persecutor of the church. Paul killed Christians. Paul threw them in jail. And yet Jesus Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road and redeemed him and saved him. Paul talks about the fact that if anybody doesn't merit to be an apostle, it's me, because I am far worse than all the rest because I have persecuted his church. It's like if God wants to give the message of grace, why would he choose a Pharisee? He chose a humble-spirited tax collector named Saul and transformed him, the man who had been killing his church. That's who he transformed, extending grace, you see. You know, if you go through life and it's like you always feel like you should have done this, or you always feel guilty, you're always carrying this guilt, you didn't quite do enough. Brothers and sisters, my question is, have you experienced grace yet? See, has the world taught you, that you don't measure up to certain standards? See, because in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the standard. And by faith, if we placed our faith in him, he's the standard. Grace is offered. The Apostle Paul had experienced grace himself. And because he'd experienced it himself, now he can understand how the power of grace goes beyond saving people to sustain them. You see, I think Paul also viewed suffering as the will of Christ. Paul viewed suffering in this sense. Paul knew that nothing could come into his life that did not first go through the approval of God. It may be that God permitted it. It may be that God gave it in this sense, like this thorn. But Paul knew that nothing could come into his life that God did not see and be a part of. Now, that does not mean that God is the author of sin, because certainly when someone sins against us, that is never the will of God. But where the will of God does pick up is when I become the victim of another person's sin. God, by his grace, brings me up out of the depths of despair to show me his grace, to encourage me and lift me and carry me through it. Why else, not so much now in sin, but in grief and in death, does he not say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff accompany me." It is in the presence of the rod and staff of God through the valleys, you see, that grace, sustaining grace, is found. Paul viewed suffering as the will of Christ. All these things I just read in the preceding chapter. How is it possible that he could endure 5 lashings of 39 lashes apiece? Because somehow he was able to see that as the will of God and know that God, you know what, Lord, okay, that's 21. You're going to get me to 22. That's 22. You're going to get me to 23. That is the belief and the power of God to sustain me through the next lash. That's what Paul experienced. He experienced it as the will of Christ, knowing Christ would get him through it. He submitted to it. It's not that the Apostle Paul did things that would cause him to put himself in harm's way. It's not that he tried to get in experience suffering. No, but when it happened, he submitted to it. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes we can fight something so much that we get in the way of the hand of God, you see. And Paul believed that God would work his purpose through it. You know, think about it. You know, if I want to experience God's suffering, God's sustaining grace, to me the first thing I've got to do, I've got to look behind me. I've got to look behind me and see what God did in my past. Because you see, what God did in my past to get me through it, you see, that helps me now in the moment to have faith in the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. You know, maybe it was some mistake I made. Maybe it was a choice I made. But you know, and I experienced the heartache of that and the consequences of that. And I look back and I see how God. I have found that what God does when I'm in the midst of the valley of some kind of shadow, I have found that God would put somebody right in my pathway. By his grace, somebody he'll put in my pathway, and that person will have a word of the Lord. They won't even know they may not know what I'm dealing with, but they'll have a word from the Lord. It'll be just what I need to hear. The last 2 days, I've been in Atlanta at a conference for the International Mission Board, and it's dealing with missions in India. But anyway, on the hotel, the first night I was there, and I checked in late. And the lady at the desk, her name was Mia. And we just sort of started talking. And she said, I don't remember what we were talking about. She said, you're from that with that conference, aren't you? I said, yeah, the International Mission Board. She said, oh, I love you people. I said, oh, okay, that's great. And she said, I'm getting baptized Sunday. She said, I'm getting baptized Sunday. And she said, I was raised by atheist parents. She said, God gave me a husband who knew the Lord. And she said, I experienced God's grace through my husband. And then she said something like, and all you people at the conference, all you want to talk about is Jesus. So this is a great day for me. It's like God puts people in our past. What I'm saying is God put people, that lady at that desk was not there by accident. She's there by sustaining grace of God. She's there because God wants to make sure she knows that he loves her. And there's no past that he can't deal with. Even being raised by atheist parents, there's no past he can't compel. He compels us to leave that past behind, to take up what he has for us. Paul believed that God would work his purposes through all of those lashings and everything else. Do you believe that God can work his purpose through your last disappointment? Find the last disappointment in your life. And then, do you really believe that that one disappointment will disrupt God's plan for your life? Never. The sustaining grace of Jesus Christ can take that last disappointment, and not necessarily in the moment of it, but you will look back later on and you say, God, I see now why that happened. And you got me through it. You strengthened me through it. You know, I have often found that it is the times that I am knocked flat on my back and am forced to get up, that is when I get strong. Not in my own strength, but in the strength and knowledge that God is the one that's picking me up. You see, if you believe you are the one who picks you up, there's a limit to the strength that you have, but I have found when God picks me up and I am totally dependent upon him in the same way that the Apostle Paul is dependent upon God to get him through the 39th lash on the fifth stripe, the fifth time, Paul knows that God will get him through it because he's done it before and he's going to do it again. And it's the same thing for you and me. You see, is your God that real? You see, until God intersects in our life, the power of God's grace, if you are walking in a life of self-sufficiency, where everything in your life is based on, well, this just happened, that just happened, you know, and, you know, my client didn't do this, and, you know what? That's all about self. You're not experiencing the power of grace. You know, we talk so much about God, praying for a parking place. You think that is so silly? No, it's not silly at all. Because I'll tell you something, if you don't believe God can get you that parking place, you're not going to believe that God's going to get you the job. You're not going to believe God's going to lift you up. You don't believe God's going to heal your cancer if you don't believe he can get you a parking place. You want to experience grace? You don't experience grace. The way you experience grace is the last time you had a disappointment, you say, okay, God, I see I got that disappointment. I'm going to try to learn what you want me to learn through that, but I want to see what you're going to do because of that disappointment. I want to see what you're going to do. Lord, I can't wait to see how you redeem that last disappointment, and I am praising and glorifying you. Because you see, that is the end of Paul's testimony to the thorn in the flesh. It became an opportunity that God revealed himself so that he would give God glory in all things. See, in the passage, it says there are two elements of grace that are spoken of. Verse 8 says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Don't for 1 minute. Okay, come with me. I got just a couple more minutes here. Do you need to stand up? Okay. How many times did Paul pray about this thorn in the flesh? Whoop. 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 Oh, do you really think Paul just prayed three times? You know what he's saying? This is a season. There are three seasons of prayer. You know, it's like, you know, if I got a thorn in my flesh, I got a stake in my side. Oh, God, will you please move this now? Okay. I'm not going to pray about that. Maybe next week I'll pray about it again. Oh, Lord, would you remove that? Okay, that's two. No, you know what? You know what happens to me? Lord, I need you now. 5 minutes later, Lord, I need you now. Lord, do you remember what I prayed about just a little bit? I need you now. Lord, would you help me? Will you help Debbie here, see? Because I don't know. I tell you something, if God can only count to three, no. This is three seasons of prayer. Paul is, he is crying out to God. He does not understand, see. And then he says, and God said to me, wonder how he said it. There's no more vision that's talked about. You think God just came up and Paul's going about his business and God stands up and whispers in his ear? Let me tell you how he whispers in his ear. Is somebody came and stood right beside him. Didn't have any idea what Paul was dealing with. Just start talking about it, and they're talking about it in a way, and they're talking about it in a way, and Paul realizes that God's given him the answer why the thorn has not been removed. So God spoke, and now he has understanding. And he says to Paul, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient. Paul, whatever the thorn is, my grace is greater. Sufficiency. That's what that means. Sufficient means there's more than enough. It's not like God's saying, okay, you know, the glass is empty, Paul. You only got so much of this to drink. No, he's saying it's sufficient. For believers in Jesus Christ to experience sufficient grace, we must come to the place where we believe that the sufficiency of grace is present and it will not run out on me. My grace is sufficient for my power is perfected in weakness. How is that possible? It's very easy. I am weak, God. I am weak. I admit that to you. I can't do this. But you can. And today, in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, by how you have demonstrated your love for me, I draw on the power of God. Brothers and sisters, that is an act of the will. That is a prayer. That is a decision you make where you no longer go rely on yourself, but you're going to rely on the literal power of God, and you're going to believe the power of God to be sufficient. It's like I've got sustaining grace in this passage, and I've got the power of grace in this passage. You may have experienced saving grace, but have you experienced the power of grace? That's what he's saying. He's saying, when he says, okay then, I'm going to delight in being weak. You know what he's saying? He says, God, In the moment when he's weak, Paul's just thinking, okay, God, okay. I surrender all. And now grace and the power of grace. He sees it, he experiences it, and it gives him the power to keep right on moving on. To keep right on trusting Jesus Christ. To keep right on believing Jesus Christ. Where are you this morning? If there's a next step to you, do you have a thorn in your life that you need to surrender to a holy God? You got a stake in your side that is so big that you can't, you're in fear of it. You're afraid of it. You're afraid that what you are asking God for is not going to happen, you see. Then whatever that is, surrender it to him today. God, I just give it to you right now. I'm going to trust you to do one of two things. God, I'm going to trust you either to lift, to pull this stake out. Either you pull it out, God, or you strengthen me to endure it. See, this, we have said it before. God, lift the burden off my back or strengthen my back. One of the two. Lift the burden off or strengthen my back, because that's the way God does. And this power, you know what that is? That's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The power of grace, resurrection power of God made available to you. So ask God for his resurrection power to dwell in you and to help you not only to endure, but to overcome. And then as he reveals it, you take a step in the name of Jesus. You know, brothers and sisters, I have learned that God is faithful. God is faithful. He is a God of love and grace and mercy who is faithful. And no matter what I am going through, I know that God will sustain me through it by the power of the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ did not die on a cross to give me forgiveness and leave me alone in a fallen world. He said, I will not leave you like an orphan. I will come to you. That's what sustaining grace is. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, for the power of the blood of Jesus, for your love, your grace, your mercy and provision. I pray, oh God, that we would experience a power of your holy grace. Father, no matter where we are this morning, what our disappointment is, what our struggle is, what our fears are, our doubts are, our dreams may be, I pray in the name of Jesus, oh God, now your spirit would enter in. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, you go one-on-one with God this morning. You surrender. Surrender your all to Jesus Christ this morning. Become weak in Christ that we might be strong in Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall fresh on your children. We will give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.